Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. For we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ this morning, we are studying all things having to do with the fact that we have a Savior. It's interesting, had it not been for Lucifer's fall, all these angels would still be accumulated in the third heaven, and there would be no need for the fall of planet Earth and all of the things that transpired after that. But he did fall. He took a lot of people with him. And as a result of that, we have the opportunity to resolve the angelic conflict. And those of you who've gathered here today have done your duty as best you can by faith alone in Christ alone. And therefore, you represent Jesus Christ as you move through your personal lives. You do so by applying the Word of God to the exigencies you face, doing it with a stiff upper lip, moving forward as if everything is copacetic, although it may not be. That's the challenge we have before us, because it is the devil's world. And the dark side is after us. And we have, of course, that which is necessary to defend our souls against the exigencies that they place in front of us. And that's simply the power of the truth of the Word of God. In our studies, we find ourselves on page 288. I'd like to review a couple of things that we noted in closing the other evening back on Thursday. Before starting, let me just say that the weather prophets have been bouncing around since last night. At midnight, I checked the weather on the Internet, and things were going to begin with snow flurries at noon. And then they changed that this morning. When I got up, I checked it again, and it said it was going to start at 9 o'clock. So I don't know the deal on the weather. So we're going to do one session this morning, because people do need to get back home. If they're not completely lying, there's going to be ice involved south of here. So we'll get you home by the time all of this begins, I guess. The sun may come out. Who knows? I want to start at point 28. In response to this critique, and the critique is something we noted about the gap concept that we noted in closing, the critique, there are several points made which do not correspond with the gap or interval that we have discussed, and we'll take them point by point. I do not posit that there is a millennia-long period between verse 1 and verse 3. The period of time is unknown and could contain millions of years, hundreds of years, or less. The length of time is dictated by how long it took for several events to transpire. First of all, the time period between the original creation of the universe and the Luciferian rebellion, that's Job 38:7. When we studied that particular passage, we noted that the angels had been created. For how long, we don't know. It could have been a very, very long time. But when God decided to create the universe, the angels sang in chorus, and then they shouted things of acclamation. This was let's say it, the entire congregation was there. We have no idea how many angels there are. They're called myriad in the Bible, and so that it's a number that is not countable. That's how many there are. Some of them are fallen, some of them remain elect. Now, the length of the original trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels is mentioned in Matthew 25:41. The time it took Lucifer to prepare his appeal is noted in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the time it took for the Supreme Court of Heaven to make the decision to allow Lucifer's appeal to go forward is noted in Genesis 1:2b. And so we've noted a number of things along that line. Now, this gets us ready for today's Bible class. I think that it is important for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer. I failed to mention rebound, and I know that you people have been sinning, and you have to have a moment of silent prayer in order to recover from this, because this is some very deep stuff here. We're talking about angels. We're talking about the creation of things. We're talking about gaps and things of that nature. And so let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. We understand that the weather is controlled by the angels. And so we thank you that they're providing us this opportunity this morning to study your word as we await the storm. We thank you for your matchless grace. Lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There is a writer that we have quoted, and let's see if I can find his name, Laird Harris, Gleason Archer, and Bruce Waltke, Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. I have quoted him along the way, and it has to do with the gap or interval theory that posits a millennia-long period of time implied by or in Genesis 1-2. We do not know how long that gap is, and the gap is criticized by Ham, who is the brainchild behind the Ark Encounter, and he's done a wonderful work over there. I think it's worth going to see, but I think a lot of things you need to know and understand before you go, because he believes that the universe was created over a six-day period, and so we have to argue that. The gap is an idea that has to do with the fact Lucifer fell. So you have to go back to other areas of Scripture and find out what that means and what it's talking about. If Lucifer fell, from what did he fall and why? And what did that mean? And what were the ramifications of that? And when did it occur? And so we're busily taking our time to go through these passages of Scripture in order to discover what the gap is all about. The gap is a period of time. We do not know how long that is. Here is the reason that some Christians today say that a young earth theology is the correct theology. But that doesn't stand up under the scrutiny of the Word of God that draws in information having to do with the angelic conflict. If you don't recognize that, then you've got a lot of explaining to do. Now, Harris, which is one of these three writers, points out that the translation, "but the earth became without form and void," has come into disfavor. But he doesn't explain why the disjunctive construction should not be translated this way. He immediately turns to Isaiah 45:18 as proof. But this verse confirms the disjunctive construction that begins in Genesis 1:2b. So verse 2 has to be divided into two parts. There is the shutdown of the universe, and then there is the, what shall we call, the thawing out on the second half of that verse. So Harris accurately points out that Isaiah 45:18 states that the universe was created perfect, or, quote, "God did not create the earth tohu," but goes on to say the gap or interval theory contends that the original creation, described briefly in Genesis 1:1, was destroyed. If God did not create, that's the word bara, the earth, tohu, that means corruption, then how did he create it? God is perfect. That has to be understood. So anything that comes beyond that idea has to be discussed. So God is perfect, therefore we must conclude that, one, all his creative acts are perfect, and secondly, he therefore does not create chaos. That's ridiculous. So to assume that everything started chaotic defies the concept of a perfect God. Now, if God, by definition, could only create the universe in a perfect state, and if God could not be the creator of chaos, then the original creation must have not been destroyed, but rather placed into a suspended state following the fall of Lucifer. And we have plenty of background from Scripture to verify that, and have done so. Now, we know from Romans that the present universe, including planet Earth, became cursed and disordered at the fall of Adam. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that I want to go through with you. It'll take us a little time, maybe all the way through this hour, and we can go from there. But we want to start with Romans 8, verses 19 through 21 for starters. Actually, the verse 22 on the next page. Here's how it reads, and we'll analyze it as we go. For the creation waits eagerly with confident expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. And the resurrection at the second advent is what's meant here. So let's go through this just a little bit. For the creation waits eagerly with confident expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, what's the creation awaiting? Well, the creation is fallen. The fall happened in Eden when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. If any of you have ever been into farming, when any of you have decided to have gardens, I did that one time. I was talked into putting seeds in a half acre in Pike County, Alabama. And we were going to grow potatoes and corn and okra and beans and you name it, we put a row in. And then I had a job. And my job required that I show up every day. And on the weekend, I would go out there to get whatever had grown. And there it would be. But all sorts of things were out there as well. All sorts of things that shouldn't be there. Weeds and God-awful looking weeds. And so I had to spend all day long getting that stuff out of there and then take whatever paltry amount of fruit I had after that was over with home. Potatoes, by the way, will never quit growing. So there's a barn in North Pike County that has probably 5,000 potatoes in it still. We had to get rid of them somewhere. My point is the earth is fallen. In Eden, there were no weeds. Anyone? Anyone have a garden? Do you see the weeds there? It's fallen. There were no weeds in Eden. And so that's what the context is for Romans 8:19. For the creation waits eagerly with confident expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the resurrection at the second advent. The millennial kingdom will have no weeds. Verse 20. For the creation was subordinated to futility. That's matai ates, absence of order caused by sin. And you can see the word curse in Genesis 3:17b compared with the disordered mind of the what is found in Ephesians 4:17. The universe is fallen. Okay? The universe has fallen. That happened at the fall. It happened with the Luciferian rebellion. We have all of these things going on because we have to maintain perfection. And we can't do that with a sin nature. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. They were absolutely perfect and they had perfect life, which was unending life as long as they didn't sin. They did not have eternal life. They had perfect life. And perfect life means they had a perfect body, a perfect environment, and therefore, as long as they minded their manners, they would remain perfect up to this hour. But they didn't. So, for the creation was subordinated to futility against its own will, but because of Him who has subordinated it in confidence. Therefore, the entire universe shall also be set free from the slavery of corruption, that is, released from the curse beginning with the millennium. And, of course, that puts them into the freedom of glory with the children of God. Romans 8:22. For we know that the entire creation groans. Sustenazo is the word there. And suffers great agony. Sunodino is the word there for agony. A personification of the creation is depicted as enduring labor pains and suffering between the curse in Genesis 3:17 and the millennium, Isaiah 65:18 through 25, although together with us until now. All right, we are fallen as well. Now, I've been here 35 years, and some of you don't look as sharp as you did 35 years ago. I mean, there's differences, but I can still recognize you, and I guess you can still recognize me. But we're older now. Next month, 35 years. I don't know if there's some of you that maybe were here when they founded this church. There's a living testimonial right there. And he is older now than he was then. And we're going to die save the rapture. Some people pray for the rapture. Well, it's going to happen any minute. Just be patient. It could happen today. I don't know. We have a snowstorm. That would be a good time, though, wouldn't it? Yeah, excellent. If the fall of man caused the universe to be cursed, and it did, followed by restoration to perfection in the millennium, it will, then it follows that the fall of Lucifer would have caused the same thing, followed by a restoration to perfection during the 6 days documented in Genesis 1, beginning at verse 3 and going through verse 31. That was a restoration. Now, if God creates the universe perfect, which he did, that's Genesis 1:1. If other things intervene, for example, the fall of Lucifer and the recruitment of one-third of the angelic population, and therefore he has to be arrested and tried, there has to be something that can resolve this issue. And so that is Genesis 1, verse 2a. And that sentence in there gives you the idea, what is this about and how long did it last? And the answer is, we do not know, but it lasted a period of time. And we've documented it and we'll continue to do so. And at the end, I'll have a little chart. People like charts. Now, some expositors suggest that those who subscribe to the doctrine of the gap or interval, some call it that, imagine that the geologic ages ensued during the gap. These are the people who are involved in evolution. And there are those in Christianity that do not want evolution to have a prayer about anything. And they shouldn't, really. But you can't impute things to Scripture if they're not there. And so we need to get rid of this gap idea, and we need to buy into the concept that the universe and planet Earth and the solar system and all of that were created in the concept of the first few verses of Genesis. And so they say everything started in Genesis 1:1. How they explain verse 2, I don't know, but they are satisfied that they have trumped evolution. They haven't. And if you don't understand what we're studying, you don't understand the Ark Encounter, because they tell that other story. So the fossil record shows great upheavals, which science explains with geologic ages. But these fossils also support the catastrophist's view. These various strata were probably laid down during the universal flood of Genesis chapter 7 through 8. So now let's define catastrophism. The root word there is catastrophe. So catastrophe means that something really bad happened. Catastrophe. Okay. And then you develop a theology behind that as catastrophism. Here's how it's described. Catastrophism, the theory that changes in the Earth's crust during geological history have resulted chiefly from sudden violent and unusual events, often contrasted with uniformitarianism. Okay, we can buy into catastrophism to a certain degree. That would be Genesis 1:2. We can buy into catastrophism to a certain degree with the fall of Lucifer and what happened to the universe at that time. That's Genesis 1:2a. But to say that catastrophism is the issue has to be argued. A publication by Ark Encounter Ark Signs that teach a flood of answers provides graphic evidence of catastrophism. There's one excerpt related to evidence that is visible in the Grand Canyon in Arizona. Okay, I've got something to read to you here, and then I'll show you a picture. Everybody likes pictures. Forget if I brought my notes. I looked all over for a slide that they have in these books here over at the Ark Encounter. And I'm going to try my best to show you some things at the Grand Canyon. Some of you may have been to the Grand Canyon. Anyone? We've got fourth. Oh, the hands are starting to go up. We may get a midweek Bible class out of those that have been there. All right, here's what I want you to do. Take a look at this. Can you see the different colors here in these little lines that go left and right? Okay, there's one example. And here you have others right here. And I think that's, couldn't find a good one. Let's leave. Notice there are people standing here, and this is a long way down. And people lean over, I understand. And then they fall to their death. I couldn't find the one that is in the book. This is really a good shot here. But what you see are different colors, different stripes. It's called strata. Okay, these are vertical walls. And you see them here, best I can do for you. The high vertical walls of many canyons show that they were carved quickly. If they were cut slowly over long periods of time, the walls would be sloped due to years of erosional forces. These virtually go straight up. Now, the catastrophism that we're willing to accept is the catastrophism that occurred with the fall, not geologic times that can go for billions and billions of years. Now, lack of talus deposits, let's define that. Talus deposit will be down here at the bottom on the ground. Many canyons have a small amount of debris called talus at the base of their cliffs. Over millions of years, large amounts of talus would have accumulated. The lack of talus signifies that the debris was carried away as the canyon was rapidly carved by a larger volume of water than what certainly flows through it now. And then the scale of river to canyon. Most canyons are many times wider than the river that flows through their base. This indicates that the amount of water responsible for cutting through the rocks was much greater than the current flow. And down here at the bottom, and you can't see it, I don't think. Yeah, there it is. I've been told that's the Colorado River, but I don't know. You people who've been there may know that. This is virtually vertical. And so all of these lines of strata were laid down in the flood that we've studied in Genesis. And these are types of things that seek to prove this. So catastrophism is legitimate, but catastrophism over a period of, what shall we say, billions and billions of years is a part of the evolutionary concept. So let's read up on this. The high vertical walls of many canyons show that they were carved quickly. If they were cut slowly over long periods of time, the walls would be sloped due to years of erosional forces. Most canyons are many times wider than the river that flows through their base. And this indicates that the amount of water responsible for cutting through the rocks was much greater than the current flow. Some wonder where the dinosaurs fit into this scheme. I suggest they were wiped out during the global flood documented in Genesis. I can point out, I don't quite remember this, Joe Henry may, and some of you who've been there may remember. I believe that this crowd claims that dinosaurs were on the ark. How they got rid of them, I don't know. Maybe they just grew themselves to death. We glean this from the unlikely source of environmentalist community. So here's the excerpt. This is from the New Encyclopedia Britannica. The cause of this sudden demise, well, I think I left out my important point here. Most types of dinosaurs continued to flourish until the very last phases of the Cretaceous period. If you want to know how long ago that was, it was billions and billions of years. They then disappeared completely from the geologic record. That's the universal flood of Genesis 7:17 through 8:14. And succeeding rock strata show not the slightest trace of a dinosaur. The cause of this sudden demise is not at all clear. One widely accepted explanation for their mass extinction has been that a major geologic cycle of mountain building at the end of the Cretaceous period reduced the lowland areas in which the dinosaurs flourished and also changed the world's climate, thus stimulating evolutionary changes in the plant life upon which the dinosaurs fed. Anyone buy into that? In volume 4, the very same Encyclopedia Britannica, we find this article on the extinction of the dinosaurs. Now that's one volume away. I just quoted to you from volume 4. And then the other one is volume 3. Here's volume 4. The total extinction of the dinosaurs and the decimation of many other reptile groups occurred at the end of the Cretaceous. That's the way it reads. Many hypotheses have been proposed to explain their disappearance. Deteriorating climate with its attendant effects on food supply, for example, seasonal declines in edible plant matter. Alteration in habitat because of earth movements or reduction in numbers due to egg-eating reptiles or mammals. The most credible theory, however, get this, is that a catastrophic collision of a comet or asteroid with the earth raised a global dust cloud that enshrouded the planet in darkness for months or even years, resulting in the cessation of photosynthesis and the death of green plants on which herbivores and their predators were ultimately dependent. Given their abruptness, their worldwide scope, and the number of groups involved, the Cretaceous boundary extinctions have provided one of the great enigmas of geology and paleontology. And this is the, I can do this, the 2010 edition of the New Encyclopedia Britannica. That's 9 years ago. Okay. It remains an enigma. What could have happened? Could it have been a flood that rearranged everything? They're willing to go with an asteroid. What caused this was the original sin of Satan. This act called for a trial before which the entire angelic population appeared before the Supreme Court of Heaven. When this violation was uncovered, and of course God has omniscience and knew that it would, what has to occur is things have to be resolved. Everything comes to a stop so that a resolution can be discovered and therefore a corrective measure has to be then employed. So when the angels sinned, what did God decide to do? According to Scripture, he shut everything down, and there was a trial. And the trial went ever so long. I don't know how many witnesses were called, but one-third of the angelic creation, among those, there could have been some witnesses. How about the two-thirds of the elect? But there was a span of time there. Was it a week or two? A couple of nights? What? Could it have been maybe a millennium? We don't know, but some time was involved there. The charges filed for the Luciferian rebellion was tried before the divine triumvirate of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the issue before the court was to determine the facts behind the Luciferian rebellion and those angels who joined him in the sedition. So everybody's been arrested, and now they're before the court. In Revelation 12, verses 3 and 9, note the number of angels who did so amounted to one-third of the angelic population. They were all found guilty and sentenced for eternity in the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. This thing called the lake of fire did not exist because it was not necessary. But it was created. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left. Now these are Gentiles. In the context here of Matthew 25, you have Gentiles being remarked to by Jesus Christ. Now there are those who are believers and unbelievers. He's speaking now to the unbelievers. And he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where these guys go. And who are those guys? Those who rejected Christ as Savior. So depart from me, accursed ones. These are unbelievers. Now, he's speaking to a crowd here. So among the crowd are believers and unbelievers. They each have to decide which they are. So he's just giving illustrations here. Depart from me, accursed ones, whomever that applied to, into the eternal fire, okay, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if it's an eternal fire, where does it have to be? It has to be in the third heaven. The first and second heavens, that's a different story. The third heaven is eternal. So it was at this trial that Lucifer was assigned the title consistent with his function in the courtroom. And since he acted as defense attorney for himself and the rebellious angels, the title given was Satan. And you see the Hebrew noun there. The basic meaning of the word in Hebrew is hostility and opposition. So he was the defense attorney, and he is, of course, in opposition to the Lord. And he's trying to defend himself, and he's trying to get out of his bind. So other concepts include animosity toward, to be at enmity. It describes those who express hatred by repaying good with evil, to seek an opponent's downfall. That's what all of those terms mean. It's all applied to Lucifer, or Satan as it's known here. Now, in a legal sense, it refers to a defense attorney, an accuser, or an adversary. In the book of Job, Satan is Job's enemy and opponent. And we can also see Satan's function in the divine courtroom in Zechariah 3, where he's called an accuser or an adversary. So we know who our opponent is. We know who Satan is. We know how he's defined in Scripture simply by his nickname here. His name is Lucifer. He's called Satan because he is an opponent. He's called Satan because he's an adversary. Adversary to what? To God. And he's in the courtroom trying to defend himself. He is his own defense attorney. Therefore, an adversary to the Trinity. Zechariah 3:1 reads this way. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and Satan, standing at the high priest's right hand to accuse him. So there's the adversarial approach there. And so the Hebrew title Satan is used twice, first as a title, secondly as a function. An expanded translation reflects these ideas. Here's the expanded translation of Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the adversary, standing at the high priest's right hand to be an adversary to him. And in both cases, we have Satan being used in the Hebrew. Now, the Bible assigns this title to Lucifer for the remainder of the angelic conflict, and his title's Greek equivalent is Diabolos. And that's the devil, and that's Greek, and that's New Testament. So Satan and devil are virtually the same thing, but devil, again, is not a name, but a title. And this word means the one who slanders and one who is an adversary. So basically, they have the same definition. They are titles. They are not surnames. So the word also means, therefore, slanderer and adversary. We see this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Become vigilant. Your adversary, on tidikos, an opponent in a lawsuit, therefore an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, diabolos, accuser or adversary, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, guess who his prey happens to be? That would be you guys. It would be the human race. Who is it that he can bumfuzzle? Who is it that he can confuse? Who is it vulnerable to buy a lie that sounds like the truth? Who would that be? Would it be someone who doesn't know the difference between the truth and the lie? And would it be with a genius like Lucifer and his cohorts? Would it be that they're so smart they know how to phrase things in such a way it sounds undeniably true? Does he have agents in the human realm? Are there those who can get so propagandized that they buy into the lie and then get so absolutely mind-fixed on the concepts of hedonism that that becomes the truth, and therefore convince others that that is the truth, and the opposition to that, which is actually the truth, aletheia, is the lie? It has gone on ever since the fall in Eden. And if you do not know the truth, then you're going to be propagandized by the lie, and you will buy the lie as the truth. You have a great deal of advantage over those who are being propagandized today. There's nothing new under the sun. This has always gone on since the fall in Eden. Lucifer is a smart guy. He has smart angels on his side. There is demon possession that can facilitate him. Demon influence, by and large, is the power that he utilizes today. And he is able to propagandize into the lie those who do not have a defense department in their souls. And therefore, as a result of that, they do not know the truth and therefore vulnerable to believing the lie. And the gradual demise of what I know is the United States of America, and I've been here a long time. The demise is very evident to me because I was born before the war. And I lived as a child in the 1940s. I could go anywhere I wanted to go as long as I minded my manners. I could walk up onto anybody's lawn and turn on the faucet and drink water from the faucet and then go back and play. All of us could do that. Nobody cared because they knew that we were trained by our parents to behave ourselves, have good manners, say yes ma'am and no ma'am, and all those kinds of things had to be done if you wanted to maintain your freedom. And so we had the law of freedom to do whatever we wanted to do as long as we didn't cross certain lines. Respect other people's property and so on, we could go. Over time, that has changed just in my lifetime. And I'm telling you, what goes on now is a stark reversal of what I knew as a child. And some of you are not old enough to know how things were when I was born. So I'm old enough to say I've seen it. And it's happened in a lifetime. And it's getting worser and worser. That's a southern term. So here we are. We have Satanas, the title of the adversary. Point 38 is where I am, isn't that right? Okay. Thus, the title Satan is primarily a legal term indicated in the appeal, where Lucifer serves as the defense attorney for himself and the fallen angels. The chilling reality we learn from this is that Lucifer was the first trial lawyer. That's a chilling reality. Do you know any trial lawyers? A trial lawyer is someone who's a lawyer at a trial. And he is the first trial lawyer. And he's going to try to defend himself and myriad of angels who've misbehaved, who created crimes, who've led seditions, that kind of thing. In this capacity, he is constantly seeking witnesses for the defense. That would be you. He really wants to get rid of you. witnesses for the defense that he can bring before the court to testify in his and the fallen angels' behalf. And so many people today are testifying for the defense. And that's, they are speaking in terms where the people who hear them buy it as the truth. There are entire media outfits who are communicating the lie, and people have been believing this is absolutely true for 3 years or more. I've been in media. I know exactly how it works. You're being lied to, and I know how to determine that. I know how to read the Post-Dispatch. I know how to read a newspaper, and I'm telling you they are propagandizing you. And if you know how to listen to what people say, and by the way, you don't put anything in the newspaper unless you have two witnesses that can be named. Got that? Journalism demands this, true journalism. Two witnesses at least, more if necessary. They have to be named. There can't be anybody that I spoke to this guy. So if you can't cite the source, you can't use it. And that's press and electronic as well. We don't have that anymore. So when you watch the electronic contrivances or read the newspaper or the magazines, I'm telling you, read it looking for the telltale signs that they don't know what they're talking about or they're propagandizing you. A pool of human witnesses among which he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour includes cosmic believers in every dispensation. Since his fall, Lucifer has been an adversary of God, and in the resultant angelic conflict, he constantly seeks to accuse believers before the Supreme Court of Heaven as evidence for his case. Do not be his evidence. Revelation 12:10b. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Who would that be? Day and night. The thing that I see as I sit on my couch in the morning and read the Compost, I subscribe to about 5 different news magazines. I read them. I watch television. I watch the interviews. Always know the source. Who's the guy? Do you know who this guy is that's talking? Where did he come from? Who does he represent? And so on. Why is it that he's saying A and someone over here is saying B and both claim they're telling the truth? Somebody's got to be lying. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. In this verse, we see a Greek word that is a synonym of diabolos in the sense of its definition of accuser. Here we see both the noun and the verb form. Kategoreo, to accuse someone of a thing, to speak against. This is a legal term that refers to charges brought before the court. The specific court is the Supreme Court of Heaven, as per Revelation 12:10. Old Testament references of Satan as an accuser of men in the appeal include Job in Job 1:6 through 12 and 2:1 through 6. And Joshua, the high priest, the high priest in Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 2. And how all of this got started was when Lucifer committed his original sin. And that's documented in Ezekiel 28:16. By the proliferation of your esoteric thought and ideas, your stream of consciousness was filled with the violence of rebellion, and you sinned. Therefore, I have evicted you as defiled from the throne room, the mountain of God, and I have disgraced you, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire. And that's one of the major passages that documents the fall of Lucifer. The other, as you know, is in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I promised I'd get you out of here by 10:30, And I do see that some snowflakes are falling. Before we close, I'd like to show you some pictures. They had what is called a gingerbread party last night. Here are some pictures that were gathered during that event. You may recognize some of these people. This guy's got something in his eye. He's real proud of what he did. I don't blame him. I couldn't have done that. I wouldn't have had the patience. Those are pretty little girls. That's a whole family. Oh, look at Bobby. Is Bobby in here? He's at hockey. There's going to be snow. Oh, that's right. It's hockey. Now, that's a wide shot of people, I guess, doing things with their gingerbread houses. That's a happy table. Eating pizza, it looks like. The Leash Height crowd. Even got Jordan in here. There's a wide shot again. What are you so proud of?
Sat down by somebody else.
Oh. The truth came out. Yeah. Gary, is that, you know that baby?
I know that baby.
Okay. I think that's the last one. I'm not sure. Yeah. So that was the crowd that accumulated to build gingerbread houses last night. Well, I hope you have a great week. Our Bible class on Wednesday is under review because of the problem with ice and so on. It's going to be snowing now that it started. It'll be snowing until sometime on Monday night, maybe Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take us now safely home in the midst of our snow. We thank you for your grace and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.